If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. So if you haven't been with us, over the last several weeks, we've been looking at the most famous sermon that was ever preached. And surprisingly enough, it wasn't one of mine. I know. But the most famous sermon ever preached was Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus comes on the scene, and he's speaking to a people who are oppressed by not only Rome politically, but they're also oppressed religiously. The religious leaders had just put a weight on them that was very burdensome. I told you at the beginning of this that they added 250 commandments on top of the original 10 that God himself gave, and then they added 365 more prohibitions on top of that. So Jesus comes on the scene and he tells them, look, there's a new kingdom coming. The kingdom of heaven is near. So you can imagine that he had their ear when he began to speak, because they all wanted to be part of a new kingdom, something new and fresh. So we looked at the Beatitudes, and I renamed them, you know, the Beatitudes, what we should be, these new attitudes that God wants us to have. So the first four, he talks about them, and they deal with our relationship with God, and the second four deal with our relationship with each other. Now, listen, when we're going through this Sermon on the Mount, you know, this isn't one of those. How many of you love the Old Testament stories? Those are my favorite. I love the Old Testament stories. You know, it's like, you know, somebody's in a bind somewhere and God shows up. Dun, 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 dun. The three guys get thrown in the fire and all of a sudden God shows up in there with them. You know, I just love the Old Testament stories. But sometimes when we're going through these New Testament stories, it's just, look it, this is how I want you to live. And this is what Jesus is saying in this portion of Scripture. So we talked about having a genuine righteousness. A righteousness that's on the outside that will show up on the that's on the inside that will show up on the outside, not just an external righteousness. We talked about last week about having a prayer life so different than that of the religious leaders who love to stand out on the street corners and show everybody how holy they were by their prayers. So this portion that I want to pick up on today is in chapter 6 again, where we left off last week. And when I had my Bible open this week, it was really funny. On the I named it the four don'ts, four do nots, the four don'ts. And I had my Bible open, and on the top of the page on the left-hand side, it started with the first do not. And then I noticed about halfway down the page, it started another section with do not. And then I looked on the other side of the page, and again, another do not. And then I got to another part, and another do not. And I'm like, wow, this is amazing. Look at this. Four do nots in this section of Scripture. So, I mean, it's pretty clear and plain as we're going through it, but let's talk about it anyway. So, in chapter 19, let's begin reading. We'll read down through verse 24 to begin with. Jesus is speaking. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing and the preaching of his word this morning. So he starts off there, do not, here's our first one, do not lay up treasures on earth. What does that mean anyway? Does that mean, you know, we can't have boats and houses and motorcycles and nice things? I mean, you know, I love toys. Do anybody else in here love toys? I just love toys, you know what I mean? I've had several motorcycles over the years and I really enjoyed them. So what does this mean? We can't have all those things? Are we supposed to take a vow of poverty and live as a monk in a monastery somewhere? Not at all. That is not what Jesus is saying. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said. He said, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is uncertain, but to put their hope in God. Now listen to this next section, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So I want you to know what Paul is saying here is that God gives us things to be able to enjoy them in life. The Apostle Paul also said when he wrote to the church at Philippi, he said, I've learned to be content in very little, and I've had times where I've had a whole lot. So the Apostle Paul even says here, listen, I've had a lot in times of my life. We know in the Old Testament that some of the old patriarchs in the Old Testament were very wealthy people. The psalmist said this. He said, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Well, sometimes our desires are for things. But yet Jesus comes on the scene. He says, don't lay up treasure here on earth. Let me read to you what a famous preacher commented on this portion of scripture. He said, what then is Jesus denouncing? Namely this. The selfish accumulation of tangible treasure to the point where enough is never enough. Extravagant living to the exclusion of others in need. More specifically, it's setting our hearts on earthly things so much that we don't own them, rather they own us. How easy in our materialistic age to be lured into a lesser loyalty by fixing our attention on things that have price tags. This is a perfect time to stop for a quick self-analysis. I'm not interested in how much you make or what choices you make regarding your lifestyle. Who am I to judge you? My concern really has nothing to do with what you own, but rather why you own it. In light of what we've just read, can you honestly say that your heart is not fixed on tangible treasures? Is your giving generous? Do you readily help others, even as you enjoy God's gracious provisions? Are you genuinely unselfish and open-handed and great-hearted, free from materialistic addictions? Selfishness evidences itself in the materialist who always wants more and more, and in the miser who hoards needlessly. So Jesus comes on the scene. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. I hope I was able to give a little broader perspective on that by that commentary. So then he goes on and he says, here's the reason why we shouldn't lay up treasure on earth. He says, because that's where, here on earth, is where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. How many of you ever watched the show American Pickers? I love the show American Pickers. It's great. I love it. I love the show because I love cool old stuff. And in fact, obviously my wife loves cool old stuff too because I'm super cool and old. So when I bought my house 15 years ago, the guy that I bought it from, it was his father's house. So there were all kinds of old things in the house. And when the guy moved out, he said, okay, I'll have the place emptied out and taken. I'm like, no, just leave it. I'll take care of it. So he left me, which I just sold this week, for all you golfers, you'll understand this, a set of wooden shaft golf clubs. I had never even seen a wooden shaft golf club before, and he left me a whole set with a bag. In fact, the guy that just bought them from me just got the greatest gift on earth. I made his day. I sold him the whole set for the price of one. I mean, I have all this just cool stuff in my house. In fact, I have a, you don't care about this, this isn't Bible, this is just me, but I have this old Electrolux vacuum. It has the original box, okay? It wasn't even called a vacuum. It was called an automatic cleaner. It still works now. It's from like the 30s or 40s. It still works. So on the outside of the box is a picture of a lady. It's sexist back then, right? You know, it's a picture of a lady, not a man cleaning, you know. And it's like, you know, touch no dirt, smell no dirt, you know, feel no dirt, use the automatic cleaner kind of a thing. So it's in the original box. Let me tell you how old it is. It doesn't even have wheels. It's on like sleds. How would you like to drag that across your hardwood floor, right? You know, sled. Oh, yeah, I'm going to clean my house, but my floors are going to look atrocious by the time I'm done. So back to Pickers. I love the show because, you know, they're just cool old stuff, right? But if you've watched the show, you've noticed this. I'm sure you have. Have you ever noticed how many times the most amazing piece will be found in ruins. Some guy will collect cars or motorcycles or something and leave them out in the field. And they just rust and they just rot out, and they're good for nothing because they've been just sitting out there doing nothing. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Don't lay up treasures here on earth, because moths can eat them, rust can destroy them. Where is your treasure? I read this statistics. It said, Americans are some of the most generous people in the world, but we also excel at hoarding. 90% of the world's self-storage inventory is in the U.S., with 1 in 10 households renting an off-site storage unit for all their extra stuff. I've seen this with family members. Listen, if you have a storage unit, I'm not condemning you, okay? I'm not judging you. All I'm saying is, here's what I have noticed. I've noticed it with family members. By the way, I have this philosophy. My house is tiny. My house is about the size of that foyer out there. We can't have any clutter. So, you know, my philosophy is this: when in doubt, throw it out. I mean, get rid of it, right? Here's what I've noticed. People put stuff in self-storage things, right? And then they don't even know what's in there. And then when they go to empty it out, they throw it all out. Better to throw it all out first, and then you won't have to pay for it and clean it out afterwards. That's just extra, okay? But listen, here's what he's talking about. Don't lay up treasure here on earth, because it can get wrecked here and destroyed here. Then he goes on, he says, but lay up treasure in heaven. I love the flow of Jesus' words here. He says, don't do this, don't lay up treasure, but do this. The Message version puts it this way, which is a paraphrase of the Bible, The Message. It says, don't hoard treasure down here where it gets eaten by moths and corroded by rust, or worse, stolen by burglars. But do this, store up treasures in heaven. Now, the commentary in my Bible says this about that. It says, storing treasures in heaven is not limited to tithing, but it's accomplished by all acts of obedience to God. There is a sense in which giving our money to God's work is like investing in heaven. But we should seek to please God not only in our giving, but also in fulfilling God's purposes in all we do. So by doing that, we will be storing up treasure in heaven. Now, I've read this verse earlier where it says in Timothy, when Paul was writing to Timothy, it says, you know, command those who are rich in the present world not to be arrogant, yada, yada, but command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure in heaven for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. Let me read that in the Living Bible. How many of you are still with me? The rest of you can leave. Here's the way the Living Bible puts it. Command them to be, you know, doing good deeds and these kinds of things. And he says this, by doing this, they will be storing up real treasure for themselves in heaven. So Jesus says, don't lay up treasure here on earth, but rather lay up treasure in heaven. And what we see by what we've read here, that's from our giving and our serving and being obedient to what God has called us to do. We store up treasure in heaven. You've heard the expression, you know, I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul, which means basically you can't take it with you. You can't take it with you. But can I add a little tag on the end of that? You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. Lay up treasure in heaven. Then Jesus says this. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. The Living Bible puts it this way. If your profits are in heaven, your heart will be there too. The Message puts it this way. It's obvious, isn't it? The place where your treasure is the place where you will most want to be, end up being. So when we lay up treasure in heaven, it puts our focus in heaven. It's where we will want to be. How many of you are getting the contrast that Jesus is making here? And then he says something that doesn't seem to fit in the text. I don't know if you caught this when you were reading through it. All of a sudden we're talking about treasure on earth and heaven, and then all of a sudden we're talking about the eye. What is this? It says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So we're talking about treasure, now we're talking about eyes. You know what Jesus is talking about here? He's talking about having the right focus. So if your eye is clear, your focus is right, if your focus is on heaven, if your treasure is in heaven, that's where you'll want to be. But if your focus isn't right, then this will be the condition of your life. It'll be earthly. How many of you followed what I just said? Then he ends this section with these strong words. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And he ends with this tagline here, you cannot serve both God and money. Footnote in my Bible asks the question, it says, can you honestly say that God and not money is your master? One test is to ask yourself which one occupies more of your thoughts, time, and effort. So the first, do not lay up treasure here on earth, but rather lay up treasure in heaven. The second, do not. Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry. Everybody say, do not. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? Look at the lilies of the field. See how they grow. They don't labor or spin. And yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his glory or splendor was dressed like one of these. Jump down to verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble on its own. So Jesus, I don't know if you noticed this when we were reading through the text, he talks about three areas of life, really. He says, first, he said, don't worry about life. Then he says, don't worry about your needs, what you will eat, drink, or wear. And then he says, and don't worry about tomorrow. These are things that you and I are both prone to worry about, life in general, our provision, and the future. Now, did you notice when we're going through this that Jesus doesn't suggest this, but rather he commands it. He says, do not. I love the questions that Jesus asks here in this section. It's really to get our attention, to get us thinking about it. He says, is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? The Living Bible puts it this way. It says, so my counsel is this. Don't worry about things, food, drink, clothes, for you already have a life and a body, and they are far more important than what to wear. And then he goes on. He says in verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, look, if I take care of the birds of the air, I can certainly take care of you. Aren't you more important than they? I don't know if you've ever fallen into the trap of worrying about life and doubting whether God could meet your needs or take care of you, whether your life now or your provision or things in the future, all things that we would worry about. There's an Old Testament passage, and a verse in particular that caught my attention years ago, and once I read it, I never forgot it. It's in the Old Testament where the Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, and they were traveling from place to place, and there was no water to drink. So they quarreled with Moses, and they said, give us water to drink. And Moses replied, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? But the people were thirsty for water, and they grumbled against Moses. Why did you bring us out here to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst? And Moses cried out to the Lord, what am I to do with these people? They're ready to stone me. And the Lord answered, walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel and take the staff in your hand and strike the Nile and go. And I will stand before you at the rock of Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out for all the people, and all the people will drink. And Moses did it. And he called the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" If you weren't able to follow the story as I read it, let me just give it to you. The children of Israel are out in the desert, right? They come to the place where there's no water to drink. They think they're all going to die. Like, we're going to die. Our kids are going to die. All our livestock is going to die because there's no water to drink. And they grumble against the Lord and against Moses. And it says there, that verse in the version that I read to you, it says he named the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and they tested the Lord saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" A more modern version says this. It says they argued against God and tempted him to slay them by saying, "Is Jehovah going to take care of us or not?" When I first read that verse, I'm telling you, I never forgot it. That when I begin to doubt the Lord, is he going to take care of me now? What about my provision? What about my future? All the three things Jesus is talking about. When I do that, it says there in that version, they tempted him by saying, "Is Jehovah going to take care of us or not?" How many times have you and I maybe tempted the Lord by saying, "Is he going to take care of me or not?" He goes on, "Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life?" It's interesting that this phrase, if you grew up in church and you read the older English version of the Bible, it says this, "Which of you by taking thought or worrying can add one cubit," that's a cubit, "can add one cubit unto his stature?" Listen, I am living proof that worrying does not make you grow tall. That's what it says right there. You know what Jesus is saying here? Here's my paraphrase. Don't worry. Doesn't add a cubit to your stature. Doesn't add a day to your life. You know what he's saying? He's saying, don't worry because it accomplishes nothing. It's a complete waste of time. 500 years ago, Michel de Montaigne said, My life has been filled with terrible misfortune, most of which never happened. And now there's a study that proves it. The study that looked into how many of our imagined calamities never materialize. In this study, subjects were asked to write down their worries over an extended period of time, and then identify which of their imagined misfortunes did not actually happen. Lo and behold, it turns out that 85% of what subjects worried about never happened. And with the 15% remaining, 79% of them discovered that either they could handle that with that difficulty better than expected, or the difficulty taught them a lesson worth learning. This means that 97% of what we worry about is not much more than fearful mind punishing you with exaggerations and misperceptions. If we were to have recorded all of our anxiety and worry over the years, I wonder what percentage would hold true for you and me. Let me read the quote again. "My life has been filled with terrible misfortune, most of which never happened." And then Jesus goes on, he says, "And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They don't labor or spin." Why do you worry about clothes? So I begin to worry about clothes, actually. So, I don't know, a while ago, I walked into our office at the Marshfield building, and Ryan was there. Ryan's the worship leader, the big guy over here. And I walked in, he said, "I'm editing your sermons to put on YouTube over the last 3 weeks. And you wore the same shirt 3 weeks in a row." So now I begin to focus on what I'm wearing on Sunday morning, because God forbid I would wear the same shirt 2 or 3 weeks in a row. So last Sunday, he comes up to me in the back after church, and he said, "You did it again." I said, "What?" He said, "You wore the same shirt 2 weeks in a row." So I had to give Ryan a lesson on fashion. I said, "Ryan, the one I wore last week was pink with a hint of fuchsia, maybe even magenta. This one is clearly salmon. The one I wore last week was scalloped on the bottom, and this one is straight all around." So my focus on fashion has clearly paid off. Last week, we have this lady in our church who is a fashion blogger. Some of you know who I'm talking about. It's a fashion blogger. Everybody's talking, telling everybody they know who it is. So last week, this lady's daughter comes up to me in the foyer. She said, "Pastor Dave," I was wearing my salmon shirt, "Pastor Dave, you should do a fashion show with my mom." I did what you did. So just then, her father comes up. She looks at me, she says, "Dad, Pastor Dave should do a fashion show with mom." And he did just what you did. And then after he stopped laughing, he kind of snickered, not to offend the girl, the little girl, and he said, "Yeah, Pastor Dave has a sense of fashion." Sarcastically so. Jesus ends with this statement: "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Now the version says, "Don't be anxious about tomorrow. God will take care of your tomorrow too. Live one day at a time." Another version says, "Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now, and don't get worked up about what may or may not happen. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes." Footnote in my Bible says this. It says, "Planning for tomorrow is time well spent. Worrying about tomorrow is time wasted." Sometimes it's hard to tell the difference. Careful planning is thinking ahead about goals and steps and schedules and trusting God's guidance. When done well, planning can help alleviate worry. Worries, by contrast, are consumed by fear and find it difficult to trust God. They let their plans interfere with their relationship with God. Don't let worries about tomorrow affect your relationship with God today. In his book, Wind and Fire, this famous pastor, Bruce Larson, he wrote about a sign that he saw in a psychiatrist's office. And it said this. It said, "In 2 days, tomorrow will be yesterday." In 2 days, tomorrow will be yesterday. So whether we're hampered by worry or procrastination or complacency or guilt, that simple sign voices a message of perspective. Whatever we're worrying about for tomorrow, don't worry about it. Because in 2 days, tomorrow will be yesterday. Jesus gives the remedy here in the text for worry. I don't know how many of you worry. I don't know how many of you are worried right now. I don't know what things keep you up at night that you think, "How can this ever work out?" Worries like that. Anybody honest in the room and say you're a pretty good worrier? I'm a great worrier, by the way. I'm a professional. So there's a few of us. Here's the remedy. Jesus said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you as well." All what things? All the things we've been worrying about. Our life now. Our provision, clothes, food. And our future. What about tomorrow? All these things will be added to you as well. So if you're worrying about something this morning full of anxiety, I hope you hear the word of the Lord this morning. It's a command. He said, do not worry. And then he goes through this text, and then he said, here's the remedy. Focus on God. Do you remember when David was facing Goliath in the Old Testament? One of the great stories of the Bible, right? When David was facing Goliath, and all of the army of Israel was fearful because of this guy. Do you remember what David said? David said this. He said, I remembered when the Lord delivered me from the bear. I remember when he delivered me from the lion. So who is this? What is this problem? How many of you, the Lord's ever gotten you through something? Right? That should give us faith for the future. Lord, I remember when you delivered me from the bear. I remember you when you delivered me from the lion. So I know that you will deliver me from this Goliath, this 9-foot giant that is standing in front of me. How many of you heard anything I said this morning? Amen. Let's stand together. And here's what I want us to do this morning. During this last song of worship, you have your communion cup with you. I want you to just pour out your heart to the Lord. So the first one is really one of introspection, right? Am I a hoarder? Am I laying up treasure here on earth? The first part of the message. But the second part of the message is really one that we need to look at ourselves and am I anxious? Am I worried? So I would say this. The Bible says this in Peter. It says, cast all of your cares upon him because he cares for you. When you think about casting, I just think of like throwing something. So whatever would weigh you down this morning, anything that would cause you worry or anxiety, just do it. Just throw it to the Lord. Cast all of your care upon him because he cares for you. And if you doubt that he cares for you, just look at the cup. This is my body, which is given for you. This is my blood that was shed for you. Let's receive at the Lord's table.